Welcome to the Inner Side Radio Program. I am your host, Scooter, who was not able to put a monstrous montage of intelligently designed random mayhem together today because I had some really important family stuff to take care of. So sitting in for me tonight are Matt Dillahunty and Aaron Raw. I know they don't actually know they're sitting in for me. I recorded this from a public access television broadcast out of Austin, Texas, just this past Sunday. The program is called Atheist Experience, and it's been on the air for about 13 years, sponsored by the Atheist Community of Austin, which is one of the most prolific atheist groups in the United States, right here in Texas. Matt Dillahunty is a regular host on the program, and Aaron Raw is a guest host out of Dallas and a prolific YouTuber guy. If you'd like to check him out on the YouTuber, his name is spelled A-R-O-N-R-A. Aaron Raw, A-R-O-N-R-A, all one word. Just go there and search it, and he's got a bunch of pretty cool videos up there. Now, here's what's fascinating about this program. The Atheist Experience is a call-in television program, and what sets it apart from most call-in shows in any kind of media is that they screen their calls, and they give precedence to people who disagree with them. So in this case, believers get to go to the front of the line. They're mostly Christians because this is their nation, but also Muslims, New Age spiritualists, Wiccans, and are also welcome to make their case and defend their claims. So the program is designed for debate, which makes it a lot of fun. As you know, here we don't screen calls, but like on AM radio, they do screen calls to make sure that almost everybody agrees with them. So this is the only show I know of that screens calls for people who don't agree with them. So anyway, what you need to know about these hosts, Aaron Raw and Matt, is that both of them come from a very strong religious background. Matt Dillahunty, right out of the Missouri Bible Belt, was a fundamentalist Christian into his 30s, and Aaron Raw escaped from a Mormon upbringing. So woe be unto thee who calleth and begin cherry-picking Bible quotes out of context, because these guys know that book of gibberish as well as they know how to conduct themselves in ice-cold, rational debate. So no matter how you come at these guys, you're going to get caught in the crossfire, which is why I love this program. I listen to it with a sort of morbid fascination because it really is a lambs to slaughter situation. But I do salute the believers who have the courage to call in and be thrown to the lions. God bless them. And the other reason I like the Atheist Experience is that it's a study in rational debate, which is a little different from the sort of discourse that you hear here at KPFT, because we're more into current events and so forth. These guys dig down into the root of, defending the very basic ideas that you're talking about. So it's a very different type of debate. Staying on point and going after the basic assumptions and presuppositions of the person that you're having a discourse with. So not that I'm suggesting that we should do that here, because that could get tedious talking about politics. But, people that, I support the troops, or Americans, the greatest nation in the world, or we stand for liberty, things like that. A statement like that really deserves a 20-minute answer. You get down, what do you mean by support? I mean, what do you mean by liberty? So, and that's what these conversations are like on this television program, which is why I like to listen to it, because I'm being schooled in a way to rationally deconstruct somebody's argument. So anyway, they're at atheist-experience.com. So this is Matt Dillahunty and Aaron Raw from last Sunday, so check out.
So what else do you have, Stephen?
What are the burden of proofs that we haven't met? That's what I want to know.
Well, anything. I mean, you have a belief system that is dependent upon faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Faith is an assertion of absolute conviction that is assumed independent of evidence and which must be defended against all evidence to the contrary.
Right, but my reason for asking that is because in last show,
My answer.
Theism is not based on evolution.
My answer is that the belief in a God requires faith. Anything that requires faith in lieu of evidence is, in my philosophy, automatically rejected. It has to have evidence. There has to be something to indicate it.
Right, but and the evidence that you're talking about science, right?
Well, yes.
Okay, but what I'm saying is last show, Matt had indicated very well that his atheism is not based on evolution.
Correct. Evolution is irrelevant to whether or not I'm an atheist, because evolution deals with one question, the origins of biological diversity, and theism addresses another question as to whether or not there is a God. And while I will admit that there are people who link the two, and that there may be different ways to link the two, my rejection of theism is because the theistic claims did not satisfy their burden of proof, and it has nothing to do with whether or not I accepted evolution. And by the way, the demonstration of this is that there are plenty of theists, Christians of all stripes, who do accept evolution because it's a fact that's demonstrated by evidence.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, it's very incoherent for theists to accept evolution according to common descent from, you know, as Darwin described it, because they call it an undirected process. If God is directing it, it doesn't make sense to say that it's undirected.
I agree.
Well, if anything else that happens in your life, I mean, any trivial collection of instances that seem unrelated that might ultimately lead you to a certain conclusion. You might think that God was looking out for you and God arranged for these things to happen so that you would be in this place at this time, and it was so fortuitous. It had to have happened for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. So if that's the case, then evolution, although it seems completely undirected, could well have been orchestrated by whoever wrote the script for the existence of everything. I mean, he's got everything all laid out. He's written the prophecies. He's already told us how the movie ends. So how does this deviate from your perspective? Why can't a God who organizes every single thing organize every single thing?
I still haven't gotten off what are his reasons for evolution, because he's saying that, you know, that his atheism is not based on evolution, but he just keeps, you know, bothering to say that it's just based on that we haven't met our burden of proof.
Correct. Yes, so, and we need to make it.
Proof. You have to tell me, because proof indicates evidence, and evidence.
No. Proof doesn't indicate evidence. We need to work on some definitions here. First of all, evolution is population mechanics. Okay? That's it. It's reproductive populations and genetics. That's all you're talking about. That has nothing to do with whether or not we believe that all events are orchestrated by some higher intelligence, or that there are anthropomorphic entities with magic powers. They're completely different subjects. When we say that you haven't met the burden of proof, we are saying that you declare that your belief is based on faith, and that we must have faith to believe as you do. No, I don't have faith. I won't have faith. I consider it inherently dishonest. Do you have something more substantive? Do you have a reason why I should believe you?
Yours is based on a scientific point of view, but that's not what I'm dealing with.
Okay.
Can you answer that question with a yes or no?
Here's your thing. You're saying, where haven't we met the burden of proof? And our answer is everywhere. So what is something that you believe that you are convinced you have met the burden of proof?
That's what you have to tell me. What is?
Wait, no. I asked you a question. Stefan,
is not dependent upon science. What is it dependent upon?
Answer the question with a yes or a no.
Hang on, let me ask that one more time.
I'm not honestly answered my question.
Ask that question one more time, because I missed it.
I'm saying that if your atheism is not dependent upon evolution, which is to say, you know, if you're not looking from a scientific point of view.
No, that's not what you asked. That's not what you asked, Stefan, just a second ago. Now you're asking, if my atheism isn't dependent on evolution, what's it dependent on? And a minute ago you asked, if my atheism isn't dependent on science, what is it dependent on? My rejection of theistic claims is based on skepticism, logic, reasoning, the evaluation of evidence, and the theistic claims have not provided evidence sufficient to justify accepting them. Oh, that's it.
I'll go a step further. What you have provided has been entirely falsified. every claim that religions have made, where there could be tested at all, they have been disproved. Where you claim that, let's say, religion is supposed to make you more moral, then if that is the case, then why is it that evangelicals have the higher divorce rate than, you know, non-religious people? Why do they have higher teen pregnancies? Why do they have more abortions? Why do they have higher rates of child abuse? Why is it that statistics show that sexual offenders more often than not tend to be religious, and that the more religious they are, the more heinous their crimes are? I mean, that's just one example. There is a negative correlation to all the claims that I have ever seen regarding religion. So it's not just that you didn't provide a reason to believe you, it's that you presented me with a whole bunch of reasons not to.
So you're looking at it from a moral standpoint then?
I would. It was one of my many standpoints, yes.
Right. So I'll give you the only plausible answer that I can give you as a Christian.
Okay.
And that is that the majority of the Christian world has not understood what we call the character of God.
You're basically saying that the majority of Christians aren't really Christians, and so you don't have to take the blame, or they're not representative of true Christianity.
It gets better than that. God failed at communication on the most important message that he was supposed to impart to everyone.
Let me ask you this, Stefan. What do you believe about the Bible? Do you believe that the Bible is an accurate representation of what God thinks?
Absolutely.
Okay, so you think slavery is moral?
No, but God did not, endorse that.
But God
endorse
that.
Yes, he absolutely did. Have you not read your Bible? Exodus chapter 21?
Exodus 31.
Right. What you have done is read your Bible, but the Bible says that you have to study it. There's a difference.
No, Stefan. I don't have to study it. When Exodus 21 specifically tells people who they can own, how much they can pay for them, and that these are their, and then in Deuteronomy it points out that these are their property, which they can pass on to another person. There is no matter of interpretation there. The Bible endorses slavery. It explicitly endorses the owning of another human being as property to be passed on. That is explicit.
If you would read carefully.
No, Stefan. Stefan, does the Bible not say what I just said it says?
Yes, it does, but I'm saying...
Yes, it does.
Context and from principle.
There is no context. There is no context at all in which owning another human being is morally correct. Are you saying that there is?
Let's be straight here. We have both the Old Testament and the New Testament reaffirm that slavery is okay, that it is permitted. Now, are you saying it's out of context? Show me where is the context. Where does the Bible say what we just said over here in Deuteronomy and in Exodus 21 and in Exodus 31 and over here in the New Testament too? Where does it say that we were just kidding and it's not okay to own slaves? Where does the Bible say that it is not okay?
Right. Earlier, within the laws of Exodus and Leviticus, it was stated that there are two different laws. There is a moral law and there is a civil law. The moral law belongs to God. The civil law was established by Moses, which was written in the books next to the Ten Commandments of God. But so those civil laws were said that those were...
Wait, who wrote the book? Who wrote the moral law?
The moral law was written by God himself, according to in Exodus 20. But
according to who?
According to Exodus 20.
Okay, and who wrote Exodus 20?
Exodus 20 is written by Moses.
By Moses. Moses being the same guy who promoted the molestation of preteen children in Exodus 31? The guy who insisted that his followers kill women and children and keep the preteen virgins as slaves for themselves? Well, are we talking about the same guy?
Do you realize that the same God realized that this is what Israel was doing?
Can you answer that question with a yes or a no?
Stefan, what you don't seem to get is I don't give a rat's ass what Israel was doing or what Moses sanctioned. I asked you about the Bible. The Bible that you think is the Word of God that clearly states that it's okay to own another human being as property. Now, where in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not own another human being?
All right, let me show you that and slavery was in no way endorsed by God. You remember?
You're a liar. Yeah, well, I agree. I agree that it wasn't endorsed by God because there wasn't a God. If you're not going to answer the question, we're done.
Okay, but it definitely was endorsed by the Bible again and again and again. We've given you chapter and verse.
And you've agreed that it's there? And all you can do is say, well, you know, that's what Israel did. Or let me assure you that I don't want your assurance. What I want you to do is be honest about what you believe.
Yeah. And the next time you want to ask this question, my question back to you, can you give me a reason to believe what you do? And just answer that question with a yes or a no. And if you don't have a reason, we don't have a conversation. When you have a reason, be prepared to give it, and then I'll be prepared to consider it.
Yeah. When you start making excuses for atrocities, you have removed yourself from any valid discussion on morals. When you say, yes, the Bible says you can own slaves, but... Well, now you're contradicting yourself, because before, one of the first question I asked you is whether or not you thought the Bible accurately represented the mind of God, the will of God. You've got this conflicted mess of contradictions, and you've found a way to rationalize them. You've gone and looked at that and said, boy, that really sounds bad, but that's what Israel was doing. That's not what God wanted.
But I want to...
Well, let me ask this, even though you're not on the line, you can think about this, and that is... You believe that there's an all-powerful, all-knowing, loving God who has an important message for humanity, and he is so completely inept that his best attempts at communicating to people manage to convey the exact opposite message of what you think he meant. Now, are you like the one who got it right, and all these people who authored the holy book that got you started managed to get it wrong? Is your God such a bumbling buffoon that he simply cannot say something as simple as thou shalt not own another human being, or please don't rape and kill the people in villages around you? And he managed to communicate so poorly that it got written down as thou shalt be able to own another human being's property, and oh, by the way, go over there and kill everybody and kill everything except for the young virgins? It's asinine. You cannot reconcile this. And it is incredibly infuriating to ask questions for which we already know the answer, to have you admit honestly that, yes, it says this, and then go on to make excuses for it just a second or two after saying you believe that the book represents what God wants. Well, I agree with you.
Well,
God didn't say that.
Okay. God is all-knowing, okay, and he knows the future of all events, yet he wrote a book that can only be interpreted as if it endorses slavery and heinous violence against women, against children, against your neighbors. How could your God be that omnipotent and devise a book where we can't distinguish between the law of Israel and God's law? I mean, they're interwoven, where we have metaphor and fact, and nobody can distinguish the two. We don't know what we're supposed to take literally, what we're supposed to take figuratively. Was it actually a tree? I mean, come on. We can't distinguish this. It doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't matter how it's translated, and it doesn't matter what version. But if it was written by an omnipotent being, there would be one version. And there would only be one way to interpret it, because it would be written well.
Actually, it wouldn't be written at all. What's wrong with your God just actually coming down and talking to people? Why can't he just say, hey, you know that stuff that's in the book? Some of it's not quite right, and I'm here to actually correct it.
Yeah, Shem and Habab wrote that, and they were drunk at that time. But let me get it straight.
Yeah. What you've done is when you say, oh, no, if you need to go read and study the Bible, some of us have actually done that, and it's one of the reasons that we're atheists. It's a primary reason. Some of us actually read it and studied it in detail. What you've done is not read and studied the Bible. You've read a passage, and then you've gone out and found apologists who have given you excuses in order to rationalize it. The fact of the matter is, the book says X, and I don't care how you read it or what you read into it, you can't make it say not X. And every time you attempt to do so, you represent that you are dishonest, you are not interested in actual dialogue, you're here to preach. This is my show, and you don't get to preach on my show.
Sorry. And by the way, we've already given him too much time.
Luke in Birmingham, how are you?
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I'm just going to present to you why I choose to believe. Let me start by saying, firstly, the God that I serve doesn't actually require a human being to know about him or in order for him to be healed by him. See,
in order for him to what?
In order for him to be healed by him.
So you believe in a God that heals, but belief in the God isn't required for healing?
No, and healing from is healing from selflessness, selfishness into selflessness. Because we are all born selfish, as I'm sure we can all admit, we're all born selfish, egocentrism. We're all born egocentric, and the opposite is actually the design for life.
Okay,
and,
I just want to make sure I'm understanding you. You believe in a God that can change somebody from being selfish to selfless, but belief in that God is not required for that transition.
Not necessarily.
That's an interesting question for free will, then.
No. He will present evidence. Oh, yes. And the next thing I was going to say is this. The God that I actually believe in values human freedom more than anything and is actually willing to die, give his own life, than use his own powers to violate your own freedoms.
Okay.
And that's key. Secondly, the second evidence I have is that...
Whoa, wait. Luke?
You can't have a second evidence until you have a first one.
Okay, yeah, sorry.
There wasn't any evidence. That was just a definition of what you believe.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah,
go ahead.
That's true. Okay, yeah. Okay, then, moving on from that, my religion teaches that God is love. And this love is given a definition. It's not an emotion or a warm fuzzy feeling. It's actually a principle upon which life is based. It is the principle of giving. And it says his nature, this principle of giving, can actually be seen in what he has made. And so if he created this world and his nature is love and he is giving, you can see this in all systems that promote life. And an example of this would be, an example of this principle found in nature would be a respiration. With every breath that you take, you give out carbon dioxide to the plants. Plants give back, give out carbon dioxide to the plants. Plants give back oxygen. It's the principle of giving that sustains life. Furthermore, you can see this example.
Hang on, Luke. Before you get to the furthermore, I mean, you've said God is love and God is nature, and that's all poetic.
No.
That's all poetic stuff. You didn't say that?
I didn't say God is nature. His nature can be seen.
You said that your religion teaches.
Your religion teaches
that God is love.
What nature?
No, God's nature. God's nature is love. And
God's nature is love, and then which is some nice little poetic non-descriptions, and then you say that this is a principle, and then you say that the evidence for this principle is seen in nature through something like respiration. And what I'm going to say to that is that the process of respiration, this synergistic process that you're talking about where we exhale carbon dioxide that the plants use, that then they provide us with oxygen, that is an entirely material understood scientific principle that doesn't require love or anything beyond that.
I'd like to bring up this is an important thing to think about. If God's nature is love, and you are apparently, I would assume, one of God's favorite creations, you are a human being, that means that you're an animal. That means that in order for you to exist, you must consume and digest living cells.
Right.
As all animals do. So God's nature, according to you, is evident when we see a cheetah outrunning a springbok and tearing it apart. Am I right?
That goes on to prove my point even more, because then my religion also teaches that our planet is infected by an antagonistic principle to his nature that brings death. And this is the principle of selfishness, which is the opposite of love. It's the principle of me first and seeking out me first, because greater love is when you give your life for something. And then this other antagonistic principle is whereby you sacrifice someone else's life for yours. Okay. And in nature, you can see this when you see animals killing each other to promote their own well-being. And
I need to understand something here. Who created the animals?
Everything you said is irrelevant to the law of love that I've explained. And I've said it's
I don't doubt that.
It's falsifiable in the fact that if you can give me an example of life that exists without giving, you falsify the law.
No, Luke.
And I can give that example.
Even if you could give that example, it doesn't falsify the law, because first you have to actually establish and define this. You can't just call a foundational principle of the natural order a law of love. Hey, guess what? When I drop this pen, it's going to fall. That's something we can test for and falsify it. But I don't get to call that process love and attribute it to a God. That's the part that you can't test for.
What you're talking about is an assumption. And it's a baseless assumption if it doesn't have evidence.
You admitted earlier that you didn't have evidence for it.
I admitted I didn't have evidence for the law of love.
You didn't.
Okay, Webster's definition defines the law, as I'm using it, as a statement of an order or
you're
relation
done, Luke.
Of a phenomenon.
Luke, congratulations. Luke, congratulations, you're done. And I'll tell you why, so that next time when you call in, you don't make this mistake. Dictionaries describe usage. And when we're talking about philosophical issues of epistemology, and when we're talking about scientific investigation and the nature of laws, you don't just have to pull up Webster's as if it's going to add some validity to your logical fallacies. You made arguments from analogy, you started changing around labels, and you have convinced yourself that this is all evidence. And what you're actually engaged in is a grand argument from ignorance. You look around at the world and you see order. And you simply can't think of any other way that this order could exist without making an appeal to a God. It's an argument from ignorance, and it's demonstrable. And I don't care if you pull up Webster's, Funkin' Wacknell's, or Rand McNally and draw a map. It doesn't add to your argument. If you're not going to put out things that add to your argument, you're done.
You've also said that it was a law. A law is demonstrable without faith. You said it was falsifiable and then admitted that it clearly was not. It should be... You've failed the criteria that you yourself have laid out. And then the only evidence of any sort, the only indication that you ever had, the only thing that you said ever implied this point to you at all was a misinterpretation of a passage in an old storybook that you then later admitted was a metaphor. I think you need to rethink your position.
I didn't admit it was a metaphor.
Yes, you did. And fortunately, these shows are recorded so that you can go back and play it and say, aha, that's where I did it.
I'll even let you off the hook and just say that in the confusing circumstances, you said something that you can later take back if you don't think it was a metaphor. It's neither here nor there. You present something that has, your argument has no teeth, no evidence, and when called on it, you first admit there's no evidence, then you try to present something, then you're going to dictionaries.
No, I said I have no evidence that life existed before where animals didn't have to kill each other. That's all I say. The law itself is separate to what I say then.
It's not a law just because you say it's a law. Something doesn't become true just because I say it's true. Look, I'm surrounded by naked cheerleaders. it doesn't work that way.
A law is a statement of fact that is verifiably accurate under all circumstances or under a given set of circumstances by all observers. You're definitely not talking about that.
You've been listening to Aaron Raw sitting in on the Atheist Experience TV show with Matt Dillahunty. The website is atheist-experience.com. All the shows are archived. If you think these guys are rough, check out Tracy Harris. She dissects callers like sacrificial middle school biology frogs, and they thank her for it. You've been listening to the Inner Side radio program. My name is Scooter, and I'll probably see y'all next week.